And especially when I get everything that I want. And I realized that I had that thought, but I didn't really resolve the change. It took me quite a while to figure that out, that maybe it might be a good idea to change. But I learned to pretend, you know? You know how you learn to pretend that it's not all about you? You learn to pretend to be thankful even when you don't get what you really expected to get. I remember getting this stupid, stupid ring toss game when I was about 8 years old at my grandmother's house for Christmas. And I remember that I smiled and said, just what I always wanted. And I put it aside and then continued to envy my brother's gift of a punching bag. So that's, you know, that's the way I learned to roll with that. I'm sure that I really fooled everyone into thinking that I was truly grateful. But I've learned, and I'm learning, that giving rather than receiving is really where life is found, where joy is found. You know, I was we were talking about, do we do a special Christmas message? Our preaching team was talking about that idea. And we said, well, look, what comes up on the 2 days before Christmas, the day before Christmas Eve, is pretty pertinent, pretty relevant to Christmas. So let's take a look at that passage, and we'll read that, and you'll kind of see how this is very important. In fact, maybe the most important thing we can think about during the Christmas season. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. If you remember the context from this, you realize that the religious elite were upset at Jesus. The crowds had been calling him essentially the Messiah. They've been saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The children were saying, blessed is the son of David. And the religious elite, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not like this because they didn't like Jesus and they didn't think that he was the Messiah. And they weren't interested in this at all. And they told him to tell the children to stop it. Tell them to cut it out. And Jesus said, you know, they're just telling the truth. I'm not going to tell them to do that. And so, the Pharisees send some representatives to ask him some questions and try and trap him. And then from last week with that coin, the denarius, he says, is it all right to pay taxes? And they felt like they had Jesus trapped, and he said, render to Caesar, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God, which kind of puts it in perspective. Like, what belongs to God? Well, everything. Everything. And then the Sadducees tried to trap him. The Sadducees are the ones who don't really believe in anything outside of this life. To keep it simple, they really don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in anything important like that. So this life is really all there is. And they asked him this question about the resurrection, to which Jesus absolutely silenced them. And so the Pharisees actually, instead of sending their own representative, they send one of their top guys in to ask him this question. He was a scribe. He was a teacher of the law. Understand what that means. If you don't know what a scribe is, a scribe was kind of the local scholar teacher of the Torah, of the law of Moses. First five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he knew, the scribes would know these things. They were supposed to understand all the ins and outs of the law. Some of your passages say they sent a lawyer. Not quite the same, but the whole idea was somebody who was well-versed in the Torah, the law. Ezra was a scribe. In fact, we have a verse there that kind of tells about Ezra and what a scribe was supposed to say. Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. It says that Ezra was well-versed in the Torah. Now, by the time of Jesus, by Jesus' time, all the scribes basically belonged to the Pharisees. They were part of the Pharisaical sect. And by this time, the law had been added to by traditions and commentaries. It had been, and interpretations, and it was just this big, unwieldy thing. And the scribes would get together for a fun time, and they would argue about the law. Which do you think, out of the 613 actual written commandments of the Torah, is the most important? Let's see now. There are 248 positive commands, and whatever the balance, 365, I believe, negative commands. In other words, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Which is the most important? And they would argue about this, because that sounds like a good afternoon to me. You know people like that, that like to sit and argue for hours? You guys hang out together and quit bothering me, okay? It's all right with me. I just, you know, I'll sit there and sip coffee and eat pie and watch. But this is what they were into. It was a big deal to them. And they also liked to be thought of as being really smart and having all the answers. So they were the answer people. Come to them. Well, this time they figure they're going to ask Jesus this question. And what's interesting about this question is that I think this guy might have been sincere. He might have actually really wanted to know what Jesus' opinion was. I don't know if that was the Pharisees' intent, but I think this scribe actually maybe wanted to know. And so he asks the question, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus' answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's pretty good, because actually that was considered the basis for all the law. And he says the second is like it. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, which is called the Shema, which is the basic idea, the basic commandment. That's where it all starts. And he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is the most important question? What is the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that the most important question? I have two questions for that. If that's the most important commandment, why is it the most important commandment? And how do you obey it? How do you live by that? And I think the answer why is very apparent during the season of Christmas. Because God loves us. Because God loves us very deeply. I mean, certainly he's a creator, right? You look around you and you say, you have this deep appreciation for creation. For me, I find my deepest appreciation looking at the ocean. It's typically one of those things. It's vast, it's powerful, it's mysterious, it's beautiful. Some people like to look at mountains. Some people see, you know, God's creativity in animals. Some people see God's creativity in deserts and in rivers. So looking around you in nature, you get this sense of, well, God is powerful and certainly commands my respect, but why should I love him for that? But as his children, we are deeply loved by him. When we think about Christmas, we realize that we're celebrating this greatest gift of all, that God sent his own son. And when you think about that, if you're a parent, or if you know a parent, you know what it's like to have your own son or your own child out there in the world, out there away from you. It's like your own heart departs from your body. It's like your heart is out there, your heart is at risk. I think of the struggle from this last couple of weeks of the losses of people losing their own children. I'm thinking of how just heartbreaking that is. It's like your heart is completely just broken. But God willingly sent his son. Jesus willingly came to this earth for us. What an act of love. It's amazing. And Christmas is about that love. It's about God coming to show his love. Let's take a look at this verse in Galatians 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. I figured out eventually, that love isn't simply a feeling. You think about that. If you think about falling in love, I'm going to fall in love. And I've fallen in love with this girl, and I'm going to ask her to marry me. And it's all about this feeling, right? What happens when that feeling kind of goes away? Because you start with this intense feeling, and that kind of changes into something different. The magic, the little fairy dust kind of goes away. It does happen, people. I'm sorry if you don't know this. If your marriage is all still fairy dust, awesome. Good for you. But it does kind of go away. It's not all about that all the time. And love requires this action. It requires this sense of giving, of being able to give and learning that it's not all about me. I just wondered if this would be a good way to show my love to Beth. You know, Christmas comes or maybe her birthday, and I say to her, you know, sorry, hon, I didn't get you a present. I didn't really feel like it. There's probably a few bucks in my wallet. You know, get yourself something nice. Just don't spend too much because I'm saving up for a guitar. Okay? You know, is that really demonstrating love? I don't think so. That's demonstrating, hey, you know, take care of yourself. Love, like faith, always shows itself in action. And so the fascinating thing about what Jesus says is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. First of all, he's telling us to love God with every part of your being. Every part of your being, with your will, with your intellect, and with your body, with your actions. So we need to do that. That's what love is about. With all your strength. And then he's saying, with all of that, not just kind of, hey, you know, God, when I feel like it, when I've accomplished all of my dreams, when I've got the stuff that I want, if there's anything left over for you, you know, go ahead, take a couple bucks out of my wallet. Okay? And then he's saying that we need to love, but that is the first and the greatest commandment. All means top priority. That's how we love God, with everything that we have. We do what he wants. We learn what he wants. We go where he wants because life is there in that place. The second that is like it is love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I think about how I say, well, I don't really love myself that much. But when I think about the priorities I place on my own comfort, my own needs, I'm thinking, wow, I should love my neighbor that way. That's what God is saying life is about. There's where joy is to be found. Because that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what God has done for us. So then Jesus turns it around and asks them a question. Because he figures he's got this guy on the hook, and the guy seems maybe like he's interested. This scribe, this person who studied the law, he should know the answer to this question. And so Jesus says, so the Messiah, the Christ, same word, whose son is he? And he said, the son of David, because everybody knew that the Messiah would come from the line of David. That was a promise to the nation of Israel, that there would be a king. In fact, they said there would be a king on the throne eternally. Well, there had been some interruptions at this point. But there was still this desire for a promised Messiah. And so here's Jesus who comes in and he knows, and everybody there knows, that the children and the people had called him the son of David. They were expecting the Messiah. And he goes, okay, so maybe you need a little lesson on what the Messiah is. Who is this Messiah? Yeah, the son of David. Everybody knows that. All the scriptures, all the law, all the prophets talk about this. The son of David, he's going to come through the line of David. Well, they haven't bothered to look that Jesus actually had come through the line of David. Jesus has more to say to them. And he reads to them challenges from their own scriptures. This is from Psalm 110. He says, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? And he quotes right from Psalm 110. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. In other words, if you follow this, David is saying, God said to his Lord, in other words, God said to Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to be David's Lord, that he would put the enemies under his feet. And so, Jesus says, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? If he's a descendant, there's something more going on here. Have you thought about this, people? Have you thought about who Jesus really is? He's a descendant of David, but he's greater than him. How could Jesus come from David and yet be superior to David? And then you'll notice it also says, sit at my right hand. God is telling this son of David to sit at his right hand, this place of honor, and that he would make him victorious over all of his enemies. So Jesus is challenging, saying, take a look. I'm not only the Messiah, the son of David, but I'm also the son of God. I am the son of God. Well, that's kind of a mystery. I mean, I think that's a mystery that theologians have struggled with for millennia. How can Jesus, how can the Messiah be both fully human and fully divine? How can the Messiah be fully man and fully God? It's caused a lot of people to stumble. Is it really possible that this baby born in a barn 2,000 years ago plus was actually the creator of the universe? The one who led Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land and made them a prosperous and powerful nation under King David and Solomon? Can you imagine the scribe trying to get his head around this at this point? And wait a minute. So this Messiah is not just this temporal ruler who's going to come and free us from the oppression of Rome and make us a prosperous nation again, but there's something bigger going on here. See, this is right where Jesus is beginning to reveal himself as actually God to people. And some people get it, and some don't. And reveal himself to the people outside his initial circle as actually God himself. This is the one whose humble birth, born in a feeding trough, whose entrance into this fragile humanity we are celebrating. You think about that and you realize that is love in action. That is God saying, I value you so much, I'm going to be like you. I'm going to suffer what you suffer. I'm going to experience what you experienced. And I'm going to relate to you completely because I've been there and I've seen it and I've participated in it. That is really what this Christmas story is about. The more I understand, the more I absorb this kind of love, this kind of compassion and care, the more I want to know God, the more I want to love him and serve him. As I grow older and I, of course, gain a great deal of maturity and erudition, you're laughing, of course. I find that giving is so much better than getting. Giving is so much better than receiving. You ever discover that? How, you know, it's like somewhere along the age of 12 or 13, it's like, yeah, that was neat, and now it's done. You know, you get your present, and you realize that, well, this is just somehow not satisfying. This isn't really where joy is found in getting everything that I want. You know, most of us just go, I just want bigger and better things. I want, you know, more expensive things, and maybe that will do it for me. But we find that that's not really where life is. That's not where joy is. Jesus is telling us in this passage, he's telling us about what Christmas is about. He's telling us that this is about God experiencing the joy of giving his son for us as a gift. So that we can know him, so that we can be drawn to him, so that we can understand who he is, so that we can have life. So that all of our mistakes and sins and failures are put aside so that we can have a clear path to God. That's what Jesus came to do. And we too can experience that life by in turn loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself. I like that second part because it gives us kind of the sense. You ever thought, well, how do I love God with all my heart and all my soul and my mind? How do I do that? And sometimes we get stuck because we think we have to feel this love for God. We have to have this magical, sparkly feeling where we get all excited about just God. And he's saying, no, with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, serve him, know him. And if you want to make it even easier, love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe you will experience, and more than just maybe, definitely you will experience the joy that you were created to enjoy and the life you were created to enjoy. My prayer for you is that this Christmas you will understand more deeply God's love, and in turn you will love him more. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for you, and we're grateful for this Jesus sent to this earth to live as a human, to be born as an infant, to live in near poverty in a corner of the world, in obscurity for most of his life, to experience what we've experienced. We thank you that this wasn't just an example for us, but it was a sacrifice for our sins. And God, we want to be reminded this season, this year, the next couple of days especially, of your love and your greatness. And we want to be able to respond in kind to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Allie, I need to tell you something.
Are we taping or something?